Acts chapter 2, verse 41. Before I begin, let me say a word of prayer. Father, thank you for this time that you've ordained for your people to come together to hear from you. It is part of our obedience to you to gather together to learn more about your Son, Jesus Christ, to learn more about who you are as you revealed yourself in the pages of Scripture, to allow your Spirit to work in us and through us as we hear truth, as your Spirit takes it and plants it deep down within us, that it bears fruit in our lives. Father, would you receive all of the glory from all that happens through the hearing of your word now? We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. So Acts chapter 2, verse 41 reads, "So then, those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls." Titled this sermon, Meaningful Membership. Meaningful Membership. Peter preached the word and the gospel to those who were there on the day of Pentecost. And as a result, verse 41 says 3,000 souls were saved because God had called them and the Holy Spirit had regenerated their hearts so that they repented and believed and called on the name of the Lord to be saved. We saw two telling signs of true conversion and two proper responses last week. First, there was soul-piercing conviction of sin by the Spirit of God through the Word of God. That's the first telling sign of true conversion. The second was life-changing repentance. Life-changing repentance. It led to a transformed life in thought and in deed. And it continued throughout the Christian's life. It progressively grew as they turned to the Lord. And there were also two proper responses to God's saving grace. First was to acknowledge and praise him that he has called us to himself, that it was nothing within us that brought us to him, but is everything that Christ has done on our behalf. And a second proper response is to proclaim the gospel, to proclaim Christ to all from a heart that desires others to be saved. One that honors the authority and power of God's word. And so we keep solemnly testifying. We keep on exhorting because we sincerely want Christ to be worshiped. That is why the primacy of the word and the preaching of Christ is so critical. And that is the task that God has for the church. And so the church exists because of what Christ has done, and the church exists to proclaim what Christ has done. We are the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. This is God's plan for the church, and the church needs to understand their place in God's plan as we are in the last days. The church is the beacon of hope in this world because we have been entrusted with a message that has the power to save because of what Christ has done. And we have been redeemed to declare and proclaim our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. So in these opening two chapters, Luke informs us on what the church is, what the church's place in God's plan is, so that we would understand what the church is to do and why we must preach the gospel. He shows what God does by his Spirit through the faithful preaching of his word and the faithful proclamation of the gospel. He shows how the church grows and also how the church lives out its testimony. And a part of that is what we see in verse 41. Notice the progression. It says, "So then," or as a result of Peter's preaching and the soul-piercing conviction of sin by the Spirit of God through the word of God, leading to repentance and faith in Christ, those Spirit-filled believers were then baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, as verse 41 says. Those who had received his word were baptized. And had received means to receive or accept something or someone from a source, that source being God. They were born again from above. They were regenerated by the Holy Spirit by means of the word of God. Soul-piercing conviction to the heart. James 1:18 says, "In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures." It carries the sense of to consider rightly and properly, to recognize and to acknowledge. This was possible because they were given ears to hear, as verse 37 makes clear. They heard and truly understood. So those who had received his word, the text says, were baptized. And this was a common practice. There was no questions asked. If they were believers, they were baptized. This is referring to water baptism by immersion. This also states that salvation comes before baptism and that baptism doesn't save you, but it is to be done in obedience to God's word. But not only were these believers baptized, notice that it says they were added. They were added. Added means to add to something that already is present or that is already existing. Here it's referring to baptized believers who are added to a group, to the 120, to the new covenant community, to the church, to those who receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. In other words, these are spirit-indwelt, baptized believers who are added to the local church body. So we have to distinguish between the universal church and the local church. The universal church consists of all church-age believers from all over the world from the day of Pentecost until the rapture of the church. The local church is a visible testimony of a group of believers that gathers together in a specific place to worship and serve one another. So a way to think about this is that spirit baptism unites you to the universal church. Water baptism unites you to a local church. It's an outward sign of obedience to Christ and of fellowship and identification with the visible body of Christ. It's how we know that you're a part of the universal church. And on the day of Pentecost, there were added about 3,000 souls. 3,000 souls is really not that big of a number relative to the large number that was there on the day of Pentecost. There are estimates of the number ranging from 50,000 to 200,000. And how accurate that is, I have no clue. But even if you take that there were less than that, 30,000, 3% of that would be 3,000 souls. Only 3%. But that's besides the point here. This is demonstrating the power of God to save through the preaching of His Word and the work of the Holy Spirit. God is making it known that on this day, the day of Pentecost in particular, with visible, audible, and speaking signs that clearly point to a work of God, that the church, this new creation, this new humanity, this beacon of hope is now taking center stage, and that the church not only has a specific place in God's plan, but also that God has a plan for the church to fulfill. Numbers are used by Luke to show God's saving power and to also affirm that the spread of the gospel and the proclamation of the word causes the growth of the church no matter what attempts are made to stand in its way. In Acts chapter 2 verse 47 says, the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. In Acts chapter 4 verse 4 says, many of those who had heard the message believed and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. Acts chapter 5 verse 14, and all the more believers in the Lord, multitudes of men and women were constantly added to their number. Chapter 6 verse 1, the disciples were increasing in number. Chapter 6 verse 7, the word of God kept on spreading and the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem and a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. Acts chapter 11 verse 24 says, considerable numbers were brought to the Lord. Throughout Acts, we'll see that it's through the preaching of God's word, it's through the proclamation of the gospel, that's what brings growth to the church. That's how people become saved, hearing the truth. Christ will build his church by his spirit through the word. So now that we understand in a few minutes what this verse says and means, we're going to spend the majority of our time on what is the application of this verse. What is the application of verse 41? A practical application and implication from this text and from scripture's teaching in consistency and support of would be what has been called church membership. Church membership. This directly relates to what Christ has prescribed for his church to do as they gather together and seek to live in loving unity with one another as a testimony before the world. And so a question, is official membership in a local church necessary? Is official membership in a local church necessary? And I think you probably know my answer, but I want you to consider this question yourself and really think about it. This is something that I've grown over the years in my own understanding of. And as I continue to study scripture and particularly the doctrine of the church, of ecclesiology, I've become more and more convinced that this is biblical and that this honors the Lord. And again, this is not a Pastor Mike thing. I didn't catch some membership bug and now I'm trying to infect everyone with it. This is a biblical doctrine that is laid out in the Word of God. Membership in a local church has to do with being a biblical Christian, and it has to do with defining a biblical church. And though I said this is not a mic thing, this is a personal thing for me, in as much as it has to do with being your pastor, your shepherd, and my love for Christ and this church and my participation in it. It matters. And I hope that the question, is official church membership necessary, is just as personal and important to you because of your love for Christ and his church, because of his love for you. The gospel tells us that Jesus Christ died for his church, died for his church. He laid down his life for his church, for the church universal, that he might sanctify her, that he might cleanse her by the washing of water with the word to make her holy, spotless, without blemish. He gave his life for her so that she might be sanctified, cleansed, and washed, so that we would be a glorious bride without spot or defect, holy and pure. And in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 to 33, Paul is addressing husbands and wives. And in doing so, he draws their attention to the gospel, to the person and work of Jesus Christ. In verse 32, he says, I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church. He shows that marriage is a picture of Christ's love for the church, and also that it is a picture of the church's loving submission to Christ. Verse 22 says that Christ is head of the church, and we are to be subject to Christ. Love is giving. Love is visible. Love is seen. And we see that through Christ laying down his life for his bride, for the church. Love is giving. And we are to love by giving ourselves to Christ in submission to him and to his body. And you ask, what does that have to do with membership? It has to do with belonging to Christ and subjecting yourself to Christ in life and not just in profession. Thus, we see God's plan for the church and the establishment of local churches. Why does there need to be local churches? Why not just the church universal, Christians roaming around with no place to gather and show that they are actually followers of Christ? Christ loves us and is committed to us. And so we are to love him and be committed to him. An expression of that is us gathering together, committing ourselves to a local body, his church. Do we love him and are we committed to him? Jesus Christ laid down his life for the church universal, and the church universal that he laid down his life for always and without exception expresses itself in local churches. This is what we see in God's word. The idea of belonging to Christ, to the universal church, and not belonging to a local church is unheard of in the New Testament. The New Testament knows nothing of Christians who don't belong to and serve a local community of believers. They weren't just out on their own. They gathered together. They lived life together. They showed that we are the body of Christ. We are different than this world. And again, the idea of belonging to Christ and his body and not belonging to a local church is unheard of. Therefore, not belonging to a local church is as if you do not belong to the body of Christ. You don't have to go to church. You don't have to go to church or belong to a church to become a Christian. But you cannot be a biblical Christian and forsake and neglect or have little concern for Christ's bride. You cannot be a biblical Christian without participating in and being a part of a local congregation of believers. And so, if you're asking, do I really have to become a member? You're asking the wrong question. For the Christian, it's an absolute privilege and joy to belong to a local church as a member. And let's just use Ephesians as an example. Ephesians was written to a local congregation, the church in Ephesus, but it is applied to the church universal. So it was written to the Ephesian church and to the church universal because if you belong to one, the local church, you certainly belong to the other, the universal church. This is not about going to church. It's about being the church. Again, this is not about going to church. It's about being the church. A church is not a church if it does not distinguish between those who are part of the body of Christ and those that are not. That's what makes us distinct. And there ought to be a clear process for that, a clear way to know who is part of the body of Christ and who isn't. And membership is not about numbers. It's not about numbers. To try to get as many people as you can, to attract them in whatever way you can. That's not what membership is, so that we can have a higher number. No, Christ will build his church, and it's by the work of the Holy Spirit through the primacy of the word and the proclamation of the gospel. But this is going to be outwardly seen as believers meet together in local churches. Membership is about clarity as who is part of the body of Christ. It's about unity, both in doctrine and in relations. It's about spiritual care. It's about commitment. It's about accountability. It's about responsibility. It's about guarding and protecting. It's about serving and being served. It's about submission to Christ and his under shepherds. It's about purity and discipline. Membership is beneficial. It's biblical. It's meaningful. It's for the church. And it's also how the world can see that they are not part of the church. And so we call them to respond to the message of the good news, that there is hope in Christ alone. Again, is official membership in a local church necessary? Why is this question significant? Because it reveals our understanding or lack of understanding of who or what the church is. Some people don't like this question because we live in an individualistic, consumer mentality-driven world. We live in a non-committed world. We live in a self-centered world. And this is not to point the finger. This is a mutual effort. This has come into the church at the church's invitation. Churches have found ways to attract customers. And so people are looking for churches that fit their criteria and not God's. They're asking, are there people in my life stage? I'm only going to go to church with people in my life stage. Is there contemporary music playing? Is there a drum set? I'm only going to go to church that has that kind of music. Are there certain programs that meets my needs? What can the church provide for me? This tends to produce a critical spirit for the church that leads to people hunting and finding what's better. Churches have come to be judged by their size, by their building, by their programs. It has become a place where everyone is welcomed, but no one is accountable to one another. No commitment needed. And so there are church hoppers. And wherever it works for me, churchgoers, whenever it works for me, I'll go to church when it's convenient for me, when it fits my schedule. Church centers around my life instead of my life centering around the local church. And what is evident in these views or perspectives and what is the underlying root problem is an unwillingness to submit to the authority of Jesus Christ as head of the church. What are your obligations in reference to God's church? What are your responsibilities? What are your duties? Did you know that many of the commands given to believers are given to be done in the context of a local church, under the authority and head of the church, Jesus Christ? Many of the epistles are written to local churches. The commands given are for the local body together. They're you all, and not just you. They're to be done in the context of the local church. And as we'll see in the coming weeks in verses 42 and 47, the life of this new spirit-filled community, the church, namely the local church, stemmed from church membership. Now you might be thinking, I don't see the word membership here. And you're right, because I don't see it either. Isn't church membership something that's been invented by Nine Marks and Mark Dever? Isn't it something that the Baptists place too much emphasis on? Many Bible-believing Christians today deny that church membership is biblical and necessary. They'll say, show me the verse. Show me the verse where it says that. And yes, again, the word membership is not used anywhere in the Bible, but the necessity of church membership is strongly implied based upon the teaching of Scripture, and it even requires it. It requires it. Whether you want to use the word membership or some other word. The word Trinity is not used anywhere in the Bible either. Yet, because of the clear testimony of Scripture, when you look at many passages and they're brought together, compared, contrasted, then systematically constructed together, we have strong support for the Trinity, for God in three persons, yet one essence. Yet the word Trinity is not mentioned anywhere in the Bible, yet that's the foundation of our faith. This is the same with membership. If you open your Bibles and look for membership, you won't find it. But if you open your Bibles and look for the Lord Jesus Christ and his people unified by the Spirit of God, you'll see it everywhere in the New Testament, namely in reference to his church. Church membership is a biblically implied principle that directly relates to the visible life of the church. And if you are here and are unchurched or not a follower of Christ, I hope that you will see the exclusivity of church membership, that you would see yourself as an outsider to this group looking in. And my prayer for you is that by looking at church membership, you will see a glorious reflection of the church's head, the Lord Jesus Christ, and turn to him in submission. And if you're here and you are a church attender, perhaps you identify yourself as a Christian, but you haven't been convinced why you need to be a member of a local church, or you may be someone who has been hurt or disappointed in the past by another church that you've attended, and so you don't like the idea of committing to a church, or you may be a self-reliant person who thinks you can be a Christian without it, or you may be a person who likes their privacy, and so you don't want other people asking about your life, or you may have never even heard about church membership and what it is. And there are lots of other reasons why you may be attending church rather than joining a church. My prayer for you is that God's word by the power of the Holy Spirit would convince you of why becoming a member of a local church is part of your submission to Christ and testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. And for the church member, whether here at Grace Church or of another local church, my prayer for you is that God's word would reinforce the importance of the commitment that you made, and that it would encourage you to press on in considering how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds and to excel still more. Why is church membership a biblical doctrine? Why is church membership a biblical doctrine? We saw from verse 41 that these baptized believers were added. They were added to an already existing group, the 120 that were present the day of Pentecost. They received the Holy Spirit. They started speaking in different known languages. Peter preached the gospel. 3,000 souls were saved. They were added to that group. This is the early Jerusalem church. And the act of baptism and adding only occurs when authorized by the local church. Matthew 28, 19 and 20 speaks of that. We're to go and make disciples, and then we're to baptize and teach them. That's all within the context of the local church. The local church is given the authority to recognize who are its members, and they have clear boundaries to follow. On the inside are those who have repented and have been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. On the outside are those who have not repented and not been baptized. The church is called to draw a line. The church is called to distinguish itself, to publicly present to the world a new reality, a reality so different, so unlike the world, that it's called a new creation, the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, the family of God, to show that we belong to God and not this world. A church is composed of regenerate members, and so the local church is entrusted with the responsibility of having a process of distinguishing, not determining, but distinguishing between those who are and those who are not. And understand that church membership doesn't save you. Rather, it validates you as a believer so that you can participate in all the benefits of being a member of the body of Christ, where you join with fellow brothers and sisters in Christ who publicly serve together and worship Christ together and one another. This is what we see in the following verses. A group of believers in verses 42 to 47, a group of believers committed to Christ and to one another, gathering regularly in Christ's name to devote themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer after they had repented and believed in Christ and had been baptized and were added. Church membership is a biblical doctrine, and the nature of authority and submission requires it. Also, the nature of our salvation and identity requires it. It requires that we separate ourselves from the world and join the body of Christ. This is how we show the world that we belong to the universal church. We join and commit ourselves to a local church because a local church is to embody the life of the universal church. consider faith and works, as we studied in James. Salvation is by faith alone, in Christ alone. We are justified by faith alone, but we are not justified by a faith that is alone. True faith will always manifest itself in good works and obedience. We are not saved by works, but we are saved for good works. So a person who claims to be saved and yet makes no effort to pursue a life of holiness is at best self-deceived. And likewise, a person who claims to love all Christians everywhere, but does not commit to love their Christian brother and sister in the local church may also be self-deceived. And James 2:17 says that faith without works is dead, being by itself. And so it is for those who claim to belong to the church without belonging to the church. You can claim to be a Christian, even claim that you are part of the body of Christ, but if you don't commit yourself to a local church, that is like a faith that is without works. Belonging to a local church is displaying and demonstrating that you are part of the universal church. Just attending does not, or else the church has no clear distinguishing line as to what it is and what sets it apart. Consider also the nature of your new identity. We are no longer our old self. We are a new creation. We are now in Christ, and therefore we are to walk in newness of life. In other words, be who you are. We are to belong to the local church because we are already members of his body. And again, if you look at Ephesians, we see this in Ephesians chapter 1 through 3. We have all the indicatives. This is statements of facts, our reality of being in Christ. We are now alive with Christ and being reconciled with God. We are also reconciled with one another, those who belong to the church. In Ephesians chapter 4 through 6, we have the imperatives. This is how you live out your testimony, imperatives, how we are to commit ourselves to one another for the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Since we belong, therefore, we must belong and give ourselves to the body of Christ. If you just think about all the one another commands. For instance, believers are commanded to diligently care for one another, to encourage one another, to bear one another's burdens, to do good to all, especially to those who are the household of faith. Galatians 6:10. Jesus says, love one another as I have loved you. The author of Hebrews exhorts Christians to consider one another in order to stir one another up to love and good deeds. How do we know who these one another's are? How do we know who belongs to the household of faith, if not for a process of formal membership? How can we obey and fulfill these commands if we ourselves do not belong to the household of faith? And think about the use of spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, Romans 12, 1 Peter 4. That's for the local church. It's to be used in the context of a local church for the edification of the local body. We need to know who is a member of the body of Christ. That's the way that we determine that or distinguish that. And if you just think about the ordinances, baptism and the Lord's Supper, these are for the church and are to be observed and administered in the local church. That is why we don't baptize unbelievers. And that is why unbelievers should not partake of communion. The nature of our salvation and identity in Christ requires church membership. Christ has saved us. He has given us a new identity. He has given the local church commands to follow. And our obedience to it requires us to be members of a local church. Our spiritual safety, and this is a big one, our spiritual safety also requires it. What is the worst thing that can happen to a Christian? Is it illness? Is it persecution? Is it death? In some ways, these could be the best things that happen to us because we know God is sovereign and it draws us closer to him. And we know that he has a purpose for it. Paul said, I'm well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, for when I am weak, then I am strong. He says in Philippians 1:23 that to depart from this world and be with Christ is much better. So however threatening the potential of sickness or persecution or death may be, as believers, we do not need to fear over any of these earthly threats. But there is one thing that should cause us to be on guard for, and that we're constantly warned of to be ready for, and that is the prospect of being overtaken by sin. the prospect of being overtaken by sin. Sin is why Christ suffered on the cross. Sin in the life of a believer grieves the Holy Spirit. Sin in the Christian invites the discipline of the Father. And sin, if it characterizes the life of a professing believer, may reveal that the profession is, in fact, false. Salvation doesn't give you a license to live a life of sin because all your sins are forgiven. Christians are commanded to work out their salvation with fear and trembling. As believers, we are in a battle. We are in a battle. A battle not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. The battle against sin for Christians is very real. Satan tries to convince us the moment that we wake up that sin is better than Christ. And we need help. We need protection. We need one another. This is why we must belong to a local church. No matter how strong you think you are, when you're isolated and on your own, you are likely to fall. You cannot live the Christian life alone, and you're not called to live the Christian life alone. And you cannot be obedient to Christ living the Christian life alone. You need other brothers and sisters in Christ to help strengthen you, to serve you, to love you, to admonish you, to counsel you. And you need to strengthen, serve, love, admonish, counsel other brothers and sisters in Christ who you have committed to in a local church. That is why we are not to forsake our own assembling together, so that we can encourage one another all the more as we see the day drawing near. The author of Hebrews commands the need to gather together regularly to edify one another, because it is one of the strongest preventative measures for us to not be overcome by sin. Furthermore, we see this with the biblical practice of church discipline that's laid out by Christ in Matthew 18, verses 15 through 20. And this practice of church discipline applies to the local church. And it's for those who have committed themselves to the local church through membership. Jesus is concerned about those who are living in sin and demonstrating a turning away from Christ. And so Jesus is telling the church body that we need to care for them. We need to go after them. We need to rescue them and turn them back. And if it proceeds to the last step in the process, where it's to be told to the church, not all who come and attend, told to the church, members, they have a responsibility to go and pursue them in love with gentleness and call them to repentance. This is loving, and this is to be done in love. And Matthew 18:17 says, "And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector." That means to excommunicate him as a member of the church, because they're demonstrating their unwillingness to confess and to turn from their sin. Thus, they're responding and living like an unbeliever. That just excommunicates them as a member. Doesn't mean that they're not welcome to attend. Church membership places you under the authority of Christ and is loving protection and discipline for your spiritual safety. Christ cares about the purity of his body, and he will protect it. And so our spiritual safety requires church membership. 1 Corinthians 5, verses 1 and 2, Paul writes, "It is actually reported there in the church in Corinth, it is actually reported there's immorality among you, immorality of such a kind as does not exist even among the Gentiles, that someone has his father's wife. You have become arrogant and have not mourned instead, so that the one who had done this deed would be removed from among you." Verses 9 through 13, "I wrote you in my letter not to associate with immoral people. I did not at all mean with the immoral people of this world, or with the covetous and swindlers, or with idolaters, for then you would have to go out of the world. But actually, I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother, if he is an immoral person, or covetous, or idolater, a reviler, a drunkard, or a swindler, not even to eat with such one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Do you not judge those who are within the church? But those who are outside, God judges. Remove the wicked man from among yourselves." That's in the context of a local church. God has given us protection for our spiritual safety through the local church. Not only through the blessing and benefit of church discipline that restores and purifies the church, but also through elders of the church who have been called to watch over your souls. to shepherd you, to teach you sound doctrine, and to warn against false teaching, and to pray for you spiritually. Hebrews 13:17 says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls. As those who will give an account. What leaders are you to obey and submit to? What leaders? Every single pastor in this world? Grace Church elders? Truth Church? Truth Baptist Church leaders? First Baptist Church in China? And whose souls are the elders to keep watch over and give account for? Anyone and everyone who walks in the church or visits or attends, and even for those at other local churches, are we accountable to care for their souls as well? No. This clearly requires church membership. It is those believers who commit themselves to a local body and place themselves under the authority of Christ and under the under-shepherds, elders, who have been delegated authority from Christ to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood, to exercise oversight according to the will of God. It is to those elders of that local church that they are to obey and submit to, and it is for their souls that those elders of that local church are to watch over and are accountable for. And if you're not a member here but are a regular attender, I'm not saying that I don't love you or care for you. I do, and I still pray for you, and I will still treat you like a loving brother. But there is a special care for the members. Their pictures, your pictures and names are on my wall for a reason. And that's not to be creepy. It's to remind me that you are my family. And it makes sense for your pictures and names to constantly be before me so that I can think of you and pray for you and know that this is the people, these are the people, these members are the people that God has called me to shepherd their souls. It's the members. And if you are a member, you should have a binder with all the members of the church, so that you can know who is part of the body of Christ, so that you can know who you can be praying for. Another illustration of this would be, for example, if I were to think of my brother's kids. I love all of his kids, but I have a special love for my own kids, where they get more attention and care, and if something were to happen, I would choose to protect and rescue my kids, not his. And I'm sure he would choose to protect and rescue his own kids as well. Why? Because I've been called and entrusted with the responsibility to love, shepherd, disciple, provide, protect, and lead my family. So it is with the family of God and the members of the local church. I've been called and entrusted with the responsibility to watch over and care for the members of Grace Church, to love, shepherd, disciple, provide, protect, lead this flock, this family of God. If you're not a member, again, I want to be very clear that this does not mean that you're not welcomed here. I thank God that you're here. And I desire that you would keep coming. But if you are a believer and you have been born again on the basis of the forgiveness of your sins, in obedience, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ and commit yourself to a local church. It's for your good. What is to stop any one of us from going to any church and participating in any or all of their ministries and to be accountable to no one? If that is to be the practice of the local church, we should encourage it then. But that is not what Christ and the scriptures call us to do. In Acts chapter 20, Paul says that wolves will come in from among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves men will arise. The threat is not just from the outside, it is from the inside. And we must protect Christ's church as he calls us to. So we must be able to distinguish the body of Christ. It's not just everyone who attends. If you are a believer and not a member of church, I would ask you to consider what Scripture says about it. And if you are a believer and not baptized, why are you not baptized? I would encourage you to be diligent to find a church, to become a member there, whether here or another church. And a good starting point would be to see if they are doing anything unbiblical or extra-biblical. And I would be glad to answer questions about what a church is and what to look for according to God's word. Local church membership is essential to our growth, our protection, and our spiritual maturity. And God has designed the local church to be a source of accountability to persevere in our faith. John 21:15-17 says, "So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Tend my lambs.' He said to him again a second time, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Shepherd my sheep.' He said to him the third time, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, 'Do you love me?' And he said to him, 'Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you.' Jesus said to him, 'Tend my sheep.'" What does John say here? What does Jesus say loving him looks like to Peter? Jesus is telling Peter that if you love me, you will love my church. You will shepherd my sheep. You will tend my sheep. That's expressed through committing yourself to a local body, to be in submission to Christ as head, where you're called to live that out within the context of the local church. All the commands given to you, all the ordinances, all the one another's, it's biblical. It's beneficial. It's meaningful. The church must have a way to distinguish those who are part of the body of Christ and those that are not. And so meaningful membership, it's a benefit, it's a blessing, it's a joy and privilege for the Christian who has been born again by the Spirit of God through the Word of God, placed into the universal church. Now we are called to live that out within the context of joining a local church to express that transforming work and to live in unity with our brothers and sisters as a testimony to the world that we're proclaiming Christ as Lord, that He's done a work in our lives and He's continued to do a work in our lives, and that we're in it together. We're in it together. We need one another. We absolutely need one another, and we can't live the Christian life alone. And this is the very church that God has called you to. If you are a member, recognize this is your church family. This is your family that God has for you at this time in your life. You can depend upon them. You can look to them. And you must love them. You must respect them. You must live in a way that demonstrates that. And that's why we gather. We gather to worship Christ for what He's done, and we gather to come together to know who it is that we are to serve and live out these commands to. Church membership is biblical and it's essential for our spiritual growth. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that it helps us to see that you take your church seriously, that you have defined distinguishing marks between those who are of the body of Christ and those that aren't. You have demonstrated through your word in the New Testament that those who are part of the universal church are to live out their testimony as they come together in local churches. And that is how we worship you. That is how we proclaim your goodness, your truth, That is how we serve you. That is how we serve one another. And I pray that we would be committed to a local body to do that very thing, to live in submission to you and to be under the care of shepherds, under shepherds, and to have fellow brothers and sisters in Christ that we know are part of the family of God, that we can live life with and have fellowship with. We thank you. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.